Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 18. John 18, we're going to start reading in verse 33. John 18, 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests had delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Let's ask God's blessing upon our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Lord, we thank you for the eternal, unchanging promises that you give to us. Now, Lord, as we look into your truth, may you guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here we have Jesus in the midst of his series of trials as he ascends the cross of Calvary. He's already had the trials before two Jewish men, the high priests, Caiaphas and Annas. Now this, as he's done with the Jews, they find him guilty of blasphemy and worthy of death. They take him to the Roman authority because the Romans had the power of life and death. And so he stands trial before the Roman, whose name is Pilate. Now Pilate is seeking to get to the bottom of the issue here. What's going on? Why have the Jews brought one of their own to the Romans? Because the Jews and Romans hated each other. He wanted to get down to the bottom to understand the truth and the facts of this unique and peculiar situation. So he is seeking the truth. He was looking to see if this man named Jesus was a threat to Rome or to Caesar, because then the Romans would have him to be crucified. But Jesus states his purpose in verse 37. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Now here's what it is. That I should bear witness unto the truth. Do you know that's our purpose as well? Amen. Jesus' purpose, he came to this earth to reveal God to man. Not God to man, but as man and God, giving forth revelation of God to man, giving the truth to us, being one of our own. And so he gave us the same commission before he went back to heaven, that we are to teach all nations and baptize them and to disciple them. And so we have that same purpose, to bear witness to the truth. Also, he goes on to say, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So he's saying everyone that is of the truth, those that desire the truth, those that seek the truth, those that esteem the truth worthy of being received, will hear Jesus' voice. Because Jesus is a voice of absolute truth. That's right. Jesus is a voice of absolute truth. John 14, 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Right. Truth is important. And so the title of this message is very simply, What is Truth? A very profound statement that Pilate made, though he didn't understand what he was saying at the time, that Jesus, the one who stood before him, was indeed the truth, the very truth, unchanging, eternal truth of God. In our society today, truth is still important. As we turn on the news, we see scandals and crimes, and different things are being done that they try to hide up, try to discard the evidence and try to keep it under the rug. And yet, we have many people that are very much interested in the truth. And the public, we are as well. But particularly, we have judges and juries, policemen and investigators. They'll all go into a crime scene, they tape it off so that it can't be tampered with, and they go out searching for evidence that they can present at the trial to either have the people that are taken in custody be found guilty or innocent of a crime or a scandal. And so they do their best to determine and assimilate all the facts that they get from the evidence and from witnesses. So they're interested in the truth. And one of the stories that we heard that was quite famous here a few months ago was a foreign exchange student in Italy named Amanda Knox. Perhaps you've heard of that in the news. And she was a foreign exchange student studying over in Italy, and the room that she was sharing with some other girls, one of those girls wound up being murdered very brutally. And so it became a very controversial case because it was over in another country, and yet it was an American. And so there were many tensions and ties in that case because one person was murdered. And so they had their investigators go in, and they looked for evidence, and they wanted to see who was guilty, and they didn't find too much. And yet they gave her a 26, I believe it was, years sentence for murdering someone. So they went in looking for the truth. You know, the fact is we want truth and we expect truth today. We've heard of the get-rich-quick schemes. They just throw anything out there at you. They don't care if it's true or not. And they're trying to make it gullible for people to swallow it, to accept it as truth. And then they find themselves taken advantage of in the end. Same thing with investing advice. So many secrets are out there, but yet we expect the truth and we depend on the truth. We expect truth in advertising. I say that tongue-in-cheek. When we hear ads on the television, we know it's not all it's cracked up to be. But sometimes we get a kick out of watching the infomercials and all these bold promises that they'll make if you'll just send in your money and call in the next 20 minutes. See, they're trying to throw something at you that they're trying to get you to believe that is true. And parents also expect the truth from their children. You know what, kids? We need to give our parents the truth. God commands us to do that. And so we expect the truth because we make choices in life based on what we perceive the truth to be. And we understand that there is one who will not let us down. As we seek truth from God, our Creator, He will never let us down. He will never pitch us a lie. He will never deceive us one single time because He is the truth. And so if you believe it, you won't be disappointed. And so the first fact is that we have eternal and absolute truth. In John chapter 17, verse 17, just turn a page over. It says, "Sanctify them through thy truth," Jesus speaking, "thy word is truth." So there we understand, Jesus knew it, that we have the truth of God. It's eternal, it's absolute, it doesn't change. It is the truth always. Now if you go back to Genesis, first couple chapters, Genesis chapter 3, the first temptation that Satan threw at man was what? Four simple words. "Yea, hath God said." In other words, did He tell you the truth? Did God really mean what He said, or was He telling you a deceitful lie? That if you will eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be wise as God. And He's trying to hold back from you. You see, Satan was throwing the fact out there that God is lying. Why? Of course, we know that God is not a liar. We have a philosophy that the devil started. He's a very crafty adversary. You see, we don't fight against someone on our intellectual level. We're fighting one much greater than us. One of his philosophies is, if you've heard this word before, it's a postmodern philosophy. So here's kind of what that is. And this is a real example. There was an interview with a man who got a PhD, a doctorate from Harvard. Now we say that's a pretty good school, pretty smart guy. He's a math professor. He said, if a child tells you that 2 plus 2 is 5, that you can't tell him he's wrong. Now that is pretty silly, isn't it? Hey, who would think that you could say that and believe it today? You can't tell the child he's wrong, but he is wrong. Now here's his response. This is the postmodern philosophy in a nutshell. He may be wrong to you, but to him, that's the right answer. That's the postmodern philosophy. He is wrong. That is the truth. And you can't change it. 2 and 2 will never equal 5. But their philosophy is that truth is relative. So that means that it can change. It's not always true. And they would attempt to do that with God's Word as well. And we're going to look at that here in just a moment. Their belief is that, this is a lot of words, I'll try to break it down, that external, absolute truth cannot be known through reason or science. So basically, we cannot discover truth that is always true. But when you read the Bible, God created the heaven and the earth, that is absolute truth. And yet they'll say, we can't know that. We can't take that to really be true all the time, time without end. And so what they say is that truth that's true for all people, in all places, at all times, cannot be known. And so when you try to share the gospel, which is true for all people, in all places, at all times, they'll say, we can't know that. And you go out and try to witness to people, and they'll say, well, that's okay for you. You can believe that, but I'm going to believe what I believe. We run into that so often, because they believe that absolute truth is not possible. The absolute truth is, thus saith the Lord. We hold up God's word and proclaim it boldly. And yet the postmodern idea will drag that down to just being a personal opinion. Now here's my personal opinion. I don't like cauliflower. Okay, well, I do now. I used to not. I didn't like broccoli, I didn't like green beans, and I still don't like lima beans, but anyways. So I'd say, I don't like lima beans. Am I lying to you? No, I don't like them. But you ask my mom, is that true for her? Well, no, she eats those things. I don't know why. I haven't figured that one out yet. But it's not true for everybody. So that's a personal opinion, and that isn't necessarily true for everybody all the time. But when we read God's Word, that's different. You see, that's true for everybody, in all places, at all times. Amen. When we read that a pastor is supposed to be the husband of one wife, that was 2,000 years ago, but it's true for all people, in all places, at all times. God never wants it to happen, but we have so many crafty people saying, but that was back then, this is now. Times have changed, but God's Word still says what God wanted it to. And so they would say the truth is in the eye of the viewer. So if you have this idea that there is no absolute truth, then truth must be relative. It must change. And then we have the whole concept of moral relativism. The truth of what's right and the truth of what's wrong can change. That's why we get away today thinking a little white lie isn't so bad. But God said, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So God tells us that is unchanging. You're not to tell a lie ever, no matter what. Same thing with stealing. Anything God says is not to change. And so we understand that if there's no absolute truth, then right and wrong can't be known either. So it could be right or it could be wrong. It's all dependent on what you think. And ultimately, it gets down to truth is based on personal experience. Have you ever heard somebody say when you were trying to steer the message towards the gospel with somebody, they'll say, I'm okay with God. Well, I've heard that. So I ask, well, how are you okay with God? How do you know? And they'll give you this crazy story. Well, I had a dream this one time, and God appeared to me, and he showed me my dead brother, and he said I'd be all right, and I'd see him soon. I just off-the-wall crazy stuff. But they don't believe that there's absolute truth. They say, well, it happened to me, so it must be right. It must be true. But we know that God's Word is absolutely true. That's the reason this whole absolute relative truth concept is actually infecting a lot of churches. There's a church in Mansfield where you can basically just come in, get a cup of coffee, sit down, and just enjoy the lecture, whatever you want to call it, and you can feel free to participate. It's kind of a free-for-all. We don't come to church for a big share-a-thon to share our opinions and ideas, do we? We come to hear the absolute truth from God's unchanging word by God's appointed authority, the pastor. That's the reason we come to church. We have truth that is rock solid in a world that's constantly changing. We have something that is for sure. So we have to believe that we have the truth. This is very important because the Bible tells us that our faith rests in truth. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God's word is truth. And so our faith rests upon the truth the absolute, unchanging, eternal truth found in the pages of God's Word. The Bible also, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. This is a good verse if someone is having trouble believing that the Bible is true. It's a good verse to bring out. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. Here Peter writes, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." And also verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So there's our proof right there that the Bible is from God, written by the hand of man. But it's God's very words. They wrote exactly what God demanded them to write. And so we know for sure, based on these verses, that God has given us the truth, and we have it in our laps tonight. Timothy also was told by Paul that he had it. And we won't turn there, but that's in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so we understand that we have the truth. It's in the Bible. But secondly, we also, now that we have it, we have to know it. So we have the truth in hand, the truth needs to be in our heart. It must transfer. And why is that? Why is it so important that we have to study the Bible, that we need to read it every day, that we need to meditate on it and know it? Because it is a spiritual jungle out there that we find ourselves in. I kind of got a kick out of this. I don't know if anybody has ever heard, probably not, but the Raelian belief by this guy named Rael, that's his last name. He basically took the major concepts of the Bible and he claims that an alien spoke to him, gave him all this knowledge of how the Bible events are really to be interpreted. The aliens were experimenting with life and they happened to get it right. So that was a creation. But these aliens didn't want the humans to get enough power that they would overtake the aliens. And so he has all these schemes developed, and we have the Tower of Babel and the worldwide flood, and he has these just absurd theories. And yet you can go out there and there's Mormonism and Buddhism. Why are we right? Because we have a sure word of prophecy. We have so many ideas out there because Satan doesn't want them to find the light of God's word and find their way into heaven, in paradise with God. He wants them to be cast into the lake of fire as he will one day himself be. And so he seeks to distract, he seeks to deceive people away from the truth of the Bible. It is a jungle out there. We need to know what's right. We need to have a firm foundation. As we heard that song tonight, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word." Just a few things that, and this is true, this is all out there. People disbelieve the inspiration of the Bible. If you've ever heard of the Jesus Seminar, this is really funny. There's 150 guys, they all have these advanced degrees in Bible studies, although they don't deserve it, and religious studies and authors. Here's what their purpose is to do, 150 of these guys. There's quote-unquote really smart guys. They have colored beads, okay? So you have two different colors, probably black and white. I don't know what they are. We'll presume they're black and white. And they look at the miracle of Jesus healing the man that was born blind. Okay, we read that in the pages of the Bible. So these 150 men will look at it, they'll inspect it, analyze it, and they'll either cast a white bead if they think it really happened, or a black bead if they think it didn't happen. And so you've got 150 of them, and they count it up, they get the majority vote, and that's the truth. Okay? I won't pick on this too much, but the adult Sunday school class is the same idea. Let's vote on it. And that's what they do to determine whether, how to interpret the life of Christ. What happened and what didn't happen. And so they seek to do that today. They just don't believe the Bible's true, so they go out and vote on it. Then we have people that like to think of evolution in the Bible mixed together. Yeah, they have to go against the clear teaching of the Bible in order to do that. God created the earth in 6 24-hour periods of time, just as the book of Genesis tells us. And yet, theistic evolution, They seek to meld and merge evolution with the Bible so that they can sound more intelligent to the world. You see, that's a lie of the devil. That's his deceit, to pull us away from the truth of the Bible and lead us into error. We also have the disbelief in preservation of the Bible. This is very important. This is something that each of us in this room tonight should already know. And I hope that you believe it and know why you believe it. But the preservation of the Bible is so important, because it sounds logical when those Bible mockers and scoffers come at you and they'll present these kinds of things. How can you believe that God preserved His Word over thousands of years? That's a long time, and it is. Through periods of history that we cannot trace. You can't trace where the Bible was at every period of time to where we have it today. And so they say, how can we know, how do you know that you have what's true, and that all the others are to be rejected? How can God keep His Word pure through hundreds of different copyists that write the Bible down by hand? How do you know they didn't make a mistake? How do you know that you have the whole Word of God and it's still accurate thousands of years later? These ideas will start to take root in your mind, and you will, if you're not grounded, you think, well, that sounds pretty hard to do. But consider these facts. Though it seems like they have a point, my God's big enough to do it, and He promised that He would do it. And so I believe that if God could redeem my lost soul, promise me a home in heaven and go and build it, and if He simply spoke the Word and this world came into existence, then I think He can keep His Word pure through thousands of years, through many different copyists, and still have the accurate Word of God that we have today. My God's big enough to do that, and He promised that He would. And so we have no reason to doubt that God's Word is still before us today. And there's so many Bible versions out there because people don't believe that. Just go and think the Bible has to be updated every 6 months. Well, did God change His mind? I don't think so. The one that was translated into English almost 400 years ago is still good enough for us today. We just have to put a little work to understand it. And so it's a jungle out there because there's so much philosophy of this relative truth, that truth isn't absolute, for sure, for all people, for all times. So we need to know the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Insert the word truth there, because God's Word is truth and faith comes by the Word of God. So they'll depart from the faith, depart from the truth, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And so we know Satan is working full force to deceive us today. We need to be grounded in the Bible. And then we'll stay in the Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15. See, not only do we need to know it because it's a jungle out there, there's so many theories, so many ideas of man, but God commands us to study His Word. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Just kind of a silly example. When we hear about Adam and Eve in the fall, there's so many good-intentioned Christians that haven't quite studied their Bible enough will tell you that Eve ate of the apple. Well, did Eve eat of an apple? Where does it say that in the Bible? Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but the Bible doesn't say it was an apple. And so we need to study the Bible and get our facts straight, because we need to know it so we can tell other people and lead them away from error. So God commands us to study, because one day we'll stand before Him, and the Bible says that you need not be ashamed. So if you neglect the Bible, neglect to study it, to put time and effort into learning it, then you will be ashamed when you stand before God. But we have no need to be ashamed. We can rightly divide the word of truth through our study of it. So we need to be armed with the truth. I don't know why, but I find some pretty silly examples. But here's an example of why you must be armed with the truth. Okay, this is a hypothetical situation. In my truck, I've seen the check engine light for quite a while now. So somebody comes up and they tell me, me not knowing much about vehicles, He offered me a hammer. I said, what's that for? He says, that's to take care of your check engine light. So he says, you just go, you hit the light, and guess what? It goes out. So no need to worry about it any further. Well, you know what? Me, I don't know anything about cars. It's like, he's right. I tried it. I hit the light, it's out. I must be all right. I believe it's something pretty silly. I'm falling for it hook, line, and sinker. And, of course, the car is eventually going to die. So I get a new one. I'm going to solve my problems the same way, aren't I? Because that's the way I've been taught, because I don't know the truth. It's kind of silly, yes. Did I fix the problem? No. And so it's going to be a great financial burden to you as you keep getting a hammer and smacking that car and buying a new one a couple months later. But you know what? We are susceptible to the plots and the ploys of the adversary if we're not going to be armed with the truth. The devil can lead us right into error, Christians, because we don't know the truth. We need to know the truth. God commands it. Let's be armed with the truth. So we not only need to know that we have the truth in the Bible, we not only need to know that truth, but also we must stand and proclaim the truth. That truth needs to be shouted to other people, to the world around us. Once again, the Great Commission. I can't think of how it goes at the moment. Matthew chapter 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. You're teaching them the truth of God's word, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And notice it didn't stop there, but teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so we need to know that truth, because that truth needs to be heard to this world around us today. A world that's very void of the truth. A world that if they follow the truth that is being, it's not truth, but the ideas and philosophies that are being touted as truth to them today will lead them to the devil's hell. And also it will lead Christians to be ashamed before God at His coming if they haven't studied it and haven't heard the truth. And so as we close out tonight, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Some of my favorite books in the Bible, because they were written to a young preacher named Timothy. I like the pastoral epistles. Let's look at the first five verses. Paul is telling Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. What's he saying here in verse 1? There's something you got to know, that you'll stand before God and give an account for your life. We need to know that truth. He's going to be judged on verse 2 of how he preached the word and how we proclaim the word of God to this world around us. We will stand in judgment for. He says that we need to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We've got to know doctrine. Doctrine is so important. The teachings of the word of God. Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But they're going to get teachers that will teach them what they want to hear, rather than what they need to hear from the Bible. You know, turn away their heart, or turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables. First of all, we have the truth in hand. We need to have that truth studied. We need to have it in our heart. And His truth needs to be heard. Will we do our part to make God's truth known, because we know it and we've studied it, so that the world can be bettered and people's relationship with God can be strengthened with the truth of God's Word? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You this day for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for inspiring it and also for preserving it for us today. Lord, I pray that we'll have a desire to meditate on Your Word, so, Lord, that we can stay on the right track and not fall to the deceit of the devil. Lord, that our relationship with You can be a wonderful thing. Lord, also that we can tell others about the truth, Lord, so that they may not spend eternity in the lake of fire. Use us, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.